And thank you for how, for us who are your children, we know that we've come to embrace Jesus, and we are so thankful for how he has come to save us. We also ask that you'd help us to be a growing fellowship, growing in spreading the gospel, but also growing in our love and our helpfulness to each other, that we would have a real love and a heart for each other. We also are conscious of how this week, last Monday, my father-in-law passed away, and we just want to thank you for his wonderful life, especially after being converted and coming to know Jesus. I know he was a helpful soul before that, but thank you for how you made his life even a greater blessing after being saved. And we thank you for where he's gone home to be with you. Now, we ask that you'd especially comfort my mother-in-law during this time of our loss and sadness, and all the family. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that even though our lives are transient, even though the things of earth are transient, your word's not transient. Jesus said to us that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And we thank you for the word that we're going to look at this morning. Please, would you help us to understand it, to hear it well, and to be responding to your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the 24th of August this year, our little grandson was born. And as you know, for Colin and I, that was a very special occasion. The first boy in our family, after being blessed with three daughters and five granddaughters. And not only was it a joy to have a little boy, that's next to nothing compared to the joy of having a new life, a life created by God. And he is full of life, 10 weeks old now, going strong, growing, developing, really full of life. And it's really great to see that. Another boy was born on the 12th of March, 1937. Born also with vigour and with spirit. But last Monday, he passed away and went home to the Lord at the age of 80. Of course, that's my father-in-law, Walter Polder, even dad. And while he lived on this earth, we should all know this, that he was such a blessing, such a stirrer at times, such a helpful soul, a real encourager of others. And his death, when I think about these things, his death reminds us that even though we are given life by God on this earth, there comes a time when we die. There is life and then there's death. That's the order. But as I was thinking about this during the week, I was also struck by this wonderful truth. In our Lord Jesus Christ, have we ever realized this? That he has reversed the order. It's no longer life, then death. Jesus has made it now death, then life. Death and life, not life and death. That's a fantastic truth to dwell upon. My father-in-law has died in a physical sense, but he lives. He lives in glory. He lives with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just can't help but quote to you now those great words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 11, when he says those words to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus gives us victory over the grave. When we physically die, we continue to live with him. And even one day, we'll have our body raised to life. And because of Jesus, we can't help but say, hallelujah, amen, for how he has caused these things to be for all those who believe in him. We now have death, but now then life. But you know, this glorious reality of death then life, rather than life and death, is not just something that we are to celebrate when someone goes home to be with the Lord. This glorious reality of death and life began much earlier than when we go home to be with the Lord. It began the moment we embraced Jesus. Do you remember that time when you embraced Jesus? Have you done that yet? What happened when we embraced him? Do we remember how it had to be? We had to die. We had to die to sin and self. We had to die in order for us to embrace him and for him to come into our life. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 16. And these verses are very special verses. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Do you hear what Jesus is saying there? Let's just put it, summarize it as this. You must die to self in order to follow me. And then he says, "Whoever wants to save his life or hold on to his life will forfeit it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will have life." And you see how Jesus is teaching us that the normal way of living is that we have life and then we will die. And if we want to hold on to our life and do what we want, we shall truly die. But if we shall die and give our life to Christ, then we shall have life. The great paradox of life. Jesus teaches us this. And what life we have. Think of those words in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, "I've come that they might have life, and life to the full," or abundant life. The Lord Jesus came to give us a real wonderful life, if only we would embrace him. Just think of the things that happen when we die to sin and self, when we come to embrace Jesus. We come from a place of spiritual darkness and deadness to spiritual life and vitality. We come from a place where we are far from God, separated from God, and we come to know him as our Father, to know the Son as our Savior, to know the power of the Spirit in our life. We are filled with life. What a celebration. Death we are, but life we become. I love the words in John chapter 5, verse 24, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Is Jesus speaking in that verse of a future event? No, he's speaking about right now. If we would come to embrace Jesus, we pass from death to life. The moment we have him in our heart, we pass into eternal life straight away. Eternal life's already begun for the Christian. Already. It just gets better and better for us. But for the non-Christian, it gets worse and worse for them. What a sad thing it is. Praise God for the great life that we have now. And I just think it's so lovely today. We've had a baptism. And in baptism, do we not see this picture of death and life, the new order that Christ has given us? As we mentioned, our hands went under the water, a picture of death, a picture of how you have died to self and sin. And then you come up out of the water. We didn't keep you down too long. Come up out of the water. And that's a picture of how you have life, new life in Christ. Praise God for this. Friends, just think about this. Without Jesus, it is the order, life and death. Life and death, it's bleak. Life and eternal death. But in Jesus, it's death and life. Life to the full. This morning, we're going to consider Romans 6 as we continue in our sermon series through the book of Romans. And I had a little chuckle to myself because I realized, hey, Lord, this is a very fitting passage to be looking at, because it speaks about baptism. It speaks about death and life. And so we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Let us consider from this passage, if we are a Christian, how this passage is very strong in telling us that we are to continue to live our lives every day following the principle of baptism, dying to self, living for Christ. We're meant to be living out our baptism every day. Not getting baptized every day, but living out what it stands for. And that's what this passage is actually about. That's why Paul speaks about baptism in Romans chapter 6. And so let's have a look at this. Let's have a look and see what Paul tells us here in regard to how we should be living our Christian life. Now in Romans 6, the first reason given why we should continue to die to sin and live for Christ is so that we might not be abusing grace. That's the very first thing he says. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and also the first part of verse 2. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be? Why does Paul ask that question, are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Why? Why did he ask that question? Well, let's remember what Paul has done so far. From Romans chapter 1 all the way to the end of Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has been declaring our glorious salvation in Christ. He is making it absolutely clear to us that we're not saved by any work of our own. Salvation is a gift that God gives to us in his amazing grace. And you know, the scriptures are teaching us here that when it comes to what Jesus has done for us, let's remember what is being said. All our sins have been forgiven if we're in Christ. How do you feel about that? Past, present, and future. Future. In Christ, our salvation is complete. You can even argue like this. You could say, well, that means, and it's true, that means there is no sin, big or small, that will stop me going to heaven. That's true, because we believe that Christ has died for all our sins. Praise God for that. But Paul also knows what us humans can be like. And even though that is such a fantastic truth, us humans can take a glorious truth like that and we can think, well, I don't know, you know. So, you know, we can minimize sin, or we can give up our battle against sin, or we can even argue, oh, well, if I sin a bit or a lot, it doesn't matter because I'm forgiven. And that's why Paul here in Romans chapter 6 wants to emphasize to us, we ought not to be like that. Why not? Because that's such an abuse of the grace of God. The grace of God. Surely we need to think about this. How amazing is God's grace? How amazing it is to think that God gave his only son. He sent him into our world to save us. How amazing his grace is that he should take my sin and your sin and place it on his own son, as it says in Isaiah 53 verse 6. How amazing is that grace that God should allow Jesus to bear the full penalty of our sins so that God could justly pardon us. It's all of grace, undeserved. And then I think of Jesus. I think of the grace he showed. To think that he came into our world, the world he created, to the people he created with the Father. To think that he experienced rejection. He experienced insult. He was crucified at our hands. Knowing all these things, yet he still willingly gave his life for us. That is extraordinary grace that he should be like that. The Bible is full of this incredible grace of God. And Paul wants to remind us, how dare we even think like this? Oh, well, it doesn't matter if I sin because I'm forgiven. How dare we think like that? Because we then are abusing grace. How dare we think, as it says in Romans 6 there, shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? How dare we say yes to that? How we need to be firm and say, God forbid that I should be like that. May God's grace help us to sin less. You know, there's two great principles in the Bible that should help us Christians to not sin. The first one is an Old Testament one carried through to the New Testament, and it is simply this, the fear of the Lord. You should take God serious. But there's another one. In the New Covenant, there's another good reason why we should not continue in sin. Because of his grace, because of his grace to us. So may we be those who truly live a life, living out our baptism, where we are dying to sin and self and living for Jesus. But let's have a look at a few other great truths in Romans chapter 6. Why else should we not continue in sin? It's not just so that we don't abuse grace. There's another very good reason. It's to affirm our death, to affirm what we declared to those at our baptism. What did we declare at our baptism? What did we depict to people at our baptism? Well, we've seen it already. We declared and depicted that we have freely chosen to die to our sin and self. Let's have a read of Romans chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. It goes on to say in the middle of verse 2, how shall we who die to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So when we got baptized, Paul brings up baptism here. What were we doing when we were getting baptized? We were declaring to the people who were witnessing our baptism that we have freely chosen to die. And we went under the water. We depicted that we have died to sin and self. Not only that, but in Romans chapter 6 there in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says something else is happening too. We are freely choosing to identify with Christ and his death. We join ourselves with Christ. He died for us. We die with him. And that's something that we need to remember. When we get baptized, we are declaring this and we want to affirm. Every day we need to affirm what we made clear when we got baptized. You understand that? In baptism we declared we're dying to sin and self and dying with Christ. Well, we're meant to be living that out every day. If we don't, then what does that mean? It means that we're fraudulent. It means that we're making our baptism a farce. It means that our connection with Christ is not true and real. Because if it's true and real, then we will be affirming the fact that we have chosen to die to sin and self. Too many Christians are just living for themselves. They are fraudulent. I have to say it strongly like that because that is not how we're meant to be. We have affirmed that we have died in order to have Christ. We need to live it out. The Apostle Paul reminds us of baptism, your baptism. You're meant to be living it out, not just doing what you want. Not only is baptism a picture of dying, it's a wonderful picture of life. Coming up out of the water, and Hans sure did, coming up out of the water. And you're dripping, you've been under the water, but you come up out of the water, and it's a wonderful picture of how we have new life in Christ. I love the way Romans chapter 6 verse 4 puts it. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There it is. Baptism has this wonderful picture of having new life in Christ. So why shouldn't we continue in sin? Not just so that we don't abuse grace, not just so that we fail to affirm our death in Christ, but we also are to not continue in sin in order to attest to the glorious truth that we are now alive in God. We're not to be in sin anymore, living in sin. We're meant to be living the new life. How do you find this new life? Can be tough, but how wonderful it is to know that we are now absolutely connected to God. We have the Holy Spirit. We're being transformed every day, going from one degree of glory to another. That's how it's meant to be. We've got no time to sin. We're meant to be living for God, giving him glory and honor as we live. I love how baptism depicts this new life in Christ. It might have been the pastor lifting up hands out of the water then. I know you helped me as well. But it really is the Lord Jesus who lifts us up. He's the one who really lifts us up. He lifts us up out of the pit, out of death and decay. And he grants by his mighty spirit life. Life with a capital L, life full and overflowing by his mighty spirit. Isn't that amazing? And we're meant to be living this out. Paul says in Romans 6:1, are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? No way. How can we abuse grace? How can we fail to affirm how we have died to sin? How can we not attest to the new life we have in Christ? But there's one more thing I'd like to mention that comes out of Romans chapter 6, 1 to 11. And it's this. As we continue to die to sin and live for Christ, there's something very special that is happening for us. We are bringing assurance to ourselves. It's assuring us that we really are saved. We really are saved. Our assurance is not based upon baptism. Our assurance is not based upon putting your hand up to receive Jesus. Our assurance is based upon your life. Are you dying to sin and living for Christ? That is our assurance. Read 1 John. 1 John is full of that. We're not going to read 1 John right now. But it says here in this wonderful passage, these truths. Have a look at verse 5. It says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And Paul mentions the second half in future tense. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 8. "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." It's future tense. See that future tense? And what Paul is connecting us to here is this wonderful truth. If we show ourselves to be living out our baptism every day, dying to sin and self, living for Christ, then it's going to be the case we're affirming and assuring ourselves that we also will one day be there. I look at my father-in-law's life. Does his life, I know no one is perfect, does his life show to me that he had died to sin and was living for Jesus? You know, absolutely yes. And that's how it's meant to be in all of us. Otherwise, these promises will fail us because of how we are. I just love these great truths here. It's wonderful to have new life right now, isn't it? To have life right now. But the Apostle Paul is reminding us of how our salvation is not complete yet. There is a coming a day when we will really experience the full force and power of the resurrection. You know when that is? It's at the return of Jesus. When he returns, then we will experience the full power and force of the resurrection, and we shall be with Jesus in an absolutely complete way. At the present time, his spirit is in us, and he's in glory. But one day we shall be with the Lord forever. We ought to read the great verses where that is taught. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 to 17. It says there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 to 17. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." What do you think of those great verses? The day is coming. If we are truly born of the Spirit, if we show ourselves to be true Christians by dying to sin and living for Christ, then the day will come when Christ will return and he will call us up to glory if we haven't died yet. And we will be transformed and resurrected and have glorious new bodies. And it says there that we shall always be with the Lord. You love that? We shall always be with the Lord. What's that saying now? Is he's with us now by his Spirit, but we shall be with him in his presence, around the throne, ever with him. Ever he will be leading us. We will be right there beholding his face, seeing his pierced hands and feet. We will ever be with him. How can we be assured of this? Paul tells us here, don't continue in sin. Live for Christ. Live for Christ. Live out your baptism every day. Baptism symbolized that. You died to self. You came alive in Christ. Live it out. Too many Christians don't do this. It's like they've taken this free ticket to heaven and that's it. And you know what? The Bible tells us we ought to question whether we are saved if we're like that. It's not affirming the reality of the rebirth. And verse 11 seems to just summarize it so perfectly. It says there, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." That's a great verse. You should memorize a verse like that. That is the verdict, in the light of God's amazing grace and all that Christ has done for us. We are to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, let us not abuse grace. Let us affirm that we have died to self. Let us attest to our new life in Christ. Let us assure our souls that we are the saved by not continuing in sin, but following Jesus and living for him. Amen. We're going to sing together this well-written song, "This Life I Live Is Not My Own."